Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would be with us as we gather this evening to study the Scriptures and to look at these chapters from Jerry Bridges' book. We pray that you grant to us understanding and wisdom as we think about anger and all of the sins that sort of revolve around that. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. This is the first three verses. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so we are in session 6. And we're going to be looking at some things starting on page 236. We're talking about impatience, irritability, and anger. On the bottom of page 236, Jerry defines impatience as, quote, a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. In what ways do you tend to express impatience? How do these expressions affect those people who are objects of your impatience?
I demoed this for us when we started.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. We should have had it on video. But
I demoed what I do when I'm impatient. I told them I'm going to hurt everybody. Tell them.
Yeah. That's, yeah.
When
anybody
I'm
else?
Impatient.
Yeah, anybody else want to add anything?
Well, I comment on my displeasure with something without thinking before I talk. And then, you know, I'm sorry. And then I grumble to myself or both.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And
okay.
It makes Ken mad, and he usually bites back at me. So.
Okay.
I do everything but bite.
Everything but bite. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And everything includes slap.
Okay, all right.
No, that's right. That's when she gets scared. That's
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
No. Okay. How about your leg starts twitching?
Okay. Looking at the. Okay. Now, what I do, what I used to do was I am the type of person that would rather be an hour early than 5 minutes late. Okay, that's me.
Mm-hmm.
And I lived with my wife and two other women,
women.
Who did not have the same priority that I have. Okay, all right.
But
so,
I like that.
Now what used to happen was on Sunday morning I would get ready. I'd be pacing. Okay, first I pace in the house. They're not ready. I'm going to go out and start the car. So I'd go sit in the car, and I'd drum my fingers on the steering wheel, and I'd look at my watch, and I'd wait, Eventually, you know, everybody come out. But I'd be sitting there, and so it's on the Lord's Day, and I'm fuming. And I'm making myself mad, and then I'm making them upset and mad because they know that I'm sitting in the car, and this is upsetting them. And so it's just, it is not working at all. But that was the way I would react with impatience. And the girls would often tell me that they knew that impatience was one of the major problems I was dealing with, and that they wished that I would go ahead and learn my lesson so God would quit punishing all of us. Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
Sometimes it doesn't involve the unintentional faults and failures of others.
Okay. Yeah, sometimes it...
Be myself.
Yeah, yourself. What happens with me is it involves the unintentional faults and failures of Windows, because I dual boot my computer and Linux I love.
Stuff like that.
Linux works great, but when I'm on a Windows partition, it takes 20 minutes to boot that stupid computer and get the program running, and I'm fuming over the whole thing, and then it wants to update something that I don't want to update. Right now. So, but I have reason to be upset about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Of course, I guess we tend to put somebody on the other end of that.
Yeah, yeah. I guess there is whoever's. Yeah, it is others of that sense. I mean, I didn't build that software. Yeah. And what it is, I have to use one program that only works under Windows, okay? And so I fume at the guy that's the developer for that one program who hates Linux and will not port his program to the computer system that I want to use. That's what I do. I fume at him. So anyway.
He's a long way away and doesn't mind.
Yeah, he's in Seattle someplace or something like that. He doesn't care. Okay. It's good to know that I'm free of sin. Not at all. Okay, number two, situations do not cause us to be impatient. Quote, they merely provide, the author writes, an opportunity for the flesh to assert itself. The actual cause of our impatience lies within our own hearts, in our own attitude of insisting that others around us conform to our expectations. Is Jerry's statement a new distinctive for you? Why is it important for us to understand this perspective?
Because if you don't have that perspective, you can't change. You don't realize that's it's yourself. It's not the other person.
Yeah, exactly right. You're always putting the blame on somebody else. And you're always thinking, if they will change, then everything will be all right. And the reason I'm upset is because it's their problem. If they would only get this right, then I'll be fine. And it doesn't work. Yeah.
You'll never grow in conquering that sin of impatience if you don't realize that it's me.
Yeah, it's me. And it's the situation. The situation is the opportunity, like he says. It's not that thing so much as this gives your sinful heart a chance to express itself. Anybody else want to add anything on number two? All right, let's read some scriptures here. Speaking through Paul in the scriptures below, how does God want us to act when we're tempted to be impatient? Somebody read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 4.
And so I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Okay. Well, charity there is translated love in many Bible translations, and vaunteth not itself. It means it doesn't put itself forward. It's not the thing that is prideful. In other words, if you're loving, you're not being prideful and promoting yourself ahead of other folks. Galatians 5:22 and 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Okay, that's often called the fruit of the Spirit. This is the work that God does. Okay. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, I just read. So, anybody want to, how does God want us to act when we're tempted to be impatient? Okay. Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins, and so we are to respond in love toward others when we are tempted to be impatient.
So we need to revert back to remembering the second commandment, which is likened to the first, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Right.
And I won't be impatient with them.
You think about how you hate to be treated that way by somebody, and that's true. Okay, now irritability. Question number four. Irritability, writes the author, describes the frequency of impatience, or the ease with which a person can become impatient over the slightest provocation. Keeping Jerry's definition in mind, do you agree that irritability is a sin? What do you think lies at the root of irritability? Be specific and explain your response. Okay. Well, first of all, do you agree that irritability is a sin?
Only
in
other people.
Only in other people. Okay. Yeah. We're finding that a lot in this book.
I'm liking the book. person to explain.
So it's about everybody else? Yeah, okay, there you go.
Irritability is a sin unless I have a reason for it.
That's often the way that we approach that.
Yeah, that's how we make it a respectable
sin. Yeah, we make it a respectable sin by thinking, I'm justified in this. Other people can't be, but I'm justified in doing this. Okay, so irritability is the frequency of impatience. So we're talking about somebody who generally is impatient a lot. I mean, if you had to define a person's character, somewhere toward the top of that list, somebody would probably come up with impatience, because that's the way that person acts a lot. Okay, or irritability, rather. He's just an irritable person today. Anytime you talk to him, he tries to bite your head off. What's at the root of irritability?
Pride and selfishness and wanting to have control, have your own way all the time.
Okay, very good. You're right. Absolutely. Yeah, we're going to be talking about pride this coming Sunday in the sermon as well.
It's a good thing we don't have those problems so that we can, worry about all these other people we have.
Mm-hmm.
What you really care about? I mean, you just want to do right.
Yeah, because
that turns into a problem.
Yeah,
big time.
You love someone.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Wanting to do right.
Right.
I get very irritated with it.
You get irritated when he doesn't. Yeah. Okay.
I
But it's still sin.
Yeah, it is.
That's the ultimate
example
of that.
Want him to do what I want. Expectations.
Yeah.
I need to do God's
expectations. I was going to say, because you can go to the extreme, but even a little bit of being irritated with him because you want him to do right is still sin.
Right.
Because the ultimate example is, I know a lady, and she knows what I'm talking about, that cussed her best friend out one time because she wouldn't go to church with her. Now, how?
Yeah. That's setting a good example. We can do some of the dumbest, most bizarre things as Christians sometimes. Yeah, and that's a good one. Oh, dear. Okay. Yeah, no one causes us to be angry. The cause lies deep within us, usually our pride, our selfishness, or desire to control. That's what Marion said, and that's entirely correct. That's exactly where these things come from. Now we're going to talk about anger and its weeds. Question 5. Jerry defines anger as, quote, a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism, often accompanied by sinful emotions, words, and actions hurtful to those who are the objects of the anger. To what extent do you think anger has permeated our homes, friendships, and churches, and why?
Well, I think it definitely has, in all of them, because we think it's a respectable sin.
Yeah. We usually can convince ourselves that our anger is justified, that we have righteous anger. I think we talk about righteous anger here. And next question. So we usually convince ourselves that our anger is righteous. Everybody else's anger, however, is something not righteous. And so we allow in ourselves what we do not tolerate in others, what we get upset about in others. Okay.
I guess I was just thinking about something else. Because I wrote down all this stuff, and this really doesn't apply. But I see it. Anger has permeated our homes and churches, etc., because everyone is too busy to take time to talk with another person. Well, we don't spend much time together.
That's a good point.
And we rely on email and texting. So we don't really talk in person. We don't want to call on the phone because we might interrupt somebody. And I'm too lazy to entertain others, hospitality, And Sundays are another missed opportunity to get together and have people over. So I don't spend any, you know, so if you don't, I guess you can just be, you're not being angry, but you're not being with the people either. So
your point about not speaking with other folks is a really valid point. And then, of course, not spending time with them, you can't speak to them. So, you know, it's a good point. I mean,
We're really such a connected society, but we're disconnected.
That's right.
Yeah.
We know a lot of stuff about people, but we really don't get to talk to them.
We don't really know the people. We know, I mean, you can go on Facebook and you can find out all kinds of things about somebody, but you don't really know that person. And you need to sit down and talk because I think your point's a good one. Okay, number six, contrast what the Bible reveals about righteous anger with what it says about sinful anger. So now let's talk about righteous anger first. Righteous anger, self-controlled, arises from an accurate perception of evil, focuses on God and His will. Somebody read Exodus 32, verses 15 through 20.
20.
Yeah.
Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the shouting of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the feet of the mountain, foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it.
Okay. Thank you. All right. So, what was Moses angry about?
That was righteous anger.
Yes, it was. Why was it righteous anger? What was he, what's
he
upset?
Falsely
okay.
Worship.
Yeah. All right. Think about this for a second. He's been on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. The people have been at the base of the mountain breaking all of the Ten Commandments. He comes down with the Ten Commandments and sees them in the process of breaking the commandments. And so, in one sense, symbolically, he breaks the Ten Commandments. He throws the commandments down because they have broken them. And it is righteous anger in his doing so. Now, he has to go back up, spend another 40 days, get another copy. But it's righteous anger. Okay, now they have, one of the sins that they're involved in is they have made an image of God, and of course, you know, the first two commandments forbid that kind of thing. Second commandment certainly does. They've made an image of God, and basically the golden calf is supposed to be an image of the God who brought them out of Egypt. And so he destroys that and has the people drink basically the water infused with gold dust. So it's a reminder to all of them of what they have done. And then, of course, he has to go back and do it all over again. So that's righteous anger. Second one here, Nehemiah 5, 1 through 8. Let me read that. I've got that. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives and against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, "You are exacting usury, each from his brother." Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, "We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?" Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Okay. Now, what's happening here, obviously, is Nehemiah has been told that the people they're being forced because there's a famine in the land. They're being forced to sell everything that they have, including themselves, in order to be able to buy food to eat. And so they've sold their homes, they've sold their fields, they've sold any kind of property, and they have sold themselves into slavery in order to be able to buy fields. But notice he also points out usury, and usury is a term for excessive taxation, excessive interest. And so what's happened is the people who were willing to loan them the money knew what they were doing, and they put such a high interest rate on it that they knew the people could not pay back, and they knew that in the end they would make slaves out of them. Okay, so that's what's actually going on here. The Bible also, incidentally, condemns for the Jews exacting usury on other Jews. That did allow them to exact usury on the nations, but not on the Jewish people. So they have sold themselves into slavery, and Nehemiah is upset because he knows it's against the law of God, and he knows that it comes from the wicked heart of the people doing all this type of thing, and so he is really angry at them and denounces what they've done. And his whole argument is, we just have been in bondage in Babylon, and our people were slaves there, and now they're set free, and they've come back home, and you've made them slaves here. So it's a good argument. Okay, so that's why he's angry, is because they have broken the law of God and they've made one another slaves. All right, somebody read Matthew 21, 12 and 13, please.
And Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he saith unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers."
Okay. You've all seen that internet meme about it. Anytime you ask the question, "What would Jesus do?" Mm-hmm. Don't forget that making a whip and turning over tables is part of the answer.
yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So why did he do that?
Because they were
changing. They're flaming God's house. That's it.
Yeah. They were basically. Yeah. Defaming. They were.
And I'm flaming.
Yeah, they put it out anyway. So what's happening here is that the people have, they're doing a couple of things. Number one, they're actually buying and selling on the Sabbath because that's when people would be coming for these sacrifices and so on. And so they're engaging in commerce on the Sabbath day, convincing themselves it's right because they're just changing money so that people can come and they can exchange money and buy an animal for sacrifice, that sort of thing. But the picture that's presented is the house of God is supposed to be a house where you can pray. And when Jesus enters, it's a cattle stall and it's a livestock market. So if you've ever been to a livestock market, imagine trying to find time to find peace with God, to meditate on the Word of God, and to pray in the midst of the bleeding and the bellowing and the people hollering, selling stuff and driving animals back and forth and the people engaging in commerce. So that's what he's upset about, is they've turned the house of God completely upside down so that people cannot worship there. Okay. Now, the fun part, sinful anger, sinful reactions to people's actions and words. Matthew 5:22.
But I say to you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice against him shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. And whoever speaks contemptuously and insulting to his brother shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. And whoever says, "You cursed fool," shall be liable to and unable to escape the hell of fire.
Okay. Okay. All right. So, what's going on there?
Sinning by being angry at your brother. I mean, it's not. Quarter malice. That doesn't sound righteous.
It's not. It's not. As a matter of fact, it's set there in the Sermon on the Mount. It's set in the context of murder. And the anger building up to that particular thing, to murder. And so what he's doing is Jesus is showing that murder begins with this sin of anger in your heart. And the Bible basically very clearly says out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so whatever comes out of your mouth is actually coming from your heart. And so you're seeing that in the types of words that you're using. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
So the first thing was is answerable to the Sanhedrin, and that's because brother without cause. That means I thought Raca meant fool. What does Raca mean?
It does mean fool. Yeah.
Anyone who says to his brother Raca is answerable to Sanhedrin. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell.
Well, it's a strong there. More than one term, basically, for fool. Yeah, and so that's there's one that's a little bit milder than the other. Let's see if this. Okay, here's what the New American Standard says. It says to his brother, "You good for nothing." So that's what Raca is. You're good for nothing, and then the next one, the next step up is you fool. So
okay, but they are good for nothing.
I thought it said they may very well be. Somewhere. You're not supposed to call
say
someone
it anyway.
Fool.
Yeah, that's
well,
what it says here.
It might be. That's when we are supposed to show the love of God toward them.
Yeah.
I mean, tell them.
Well, you can. It depends.
And
see, once again, we're talking about the whole thing.
We're saying, what if
they really are? We're getting at the root of anger that leads to murder. You should have heard it said you should not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. And then he goes on and he says everybody's angry. So Jesus takes a step back and says, you know, the problem is you're thinking, only if I take a knife or a sword and I kill somebody, am I a murderer? He said, wait a minute, look at your heart and look at your lips. Look at what's going on in your heart, what's coming out of your lips, because that's showing, you know, where the root of murder actually comes from. And so it's not just committing that, but it starts here.
Just
and that's what he's getting at. Yeah.
That sin is just as bad.
It's just as bad, although it's worse for the other person if you take a knife and stab him.
The one verse one sentence he wrote that really, really gave me a picture.
Yeah.
The damage to God's glory by our sin is not determined by the severity of our sin, but by the value of God's glory.
Yes. Yes.
So it's like anger, murder. Which one you can't measure those against each other, because it's like if I put a little bit of ink on $1,000 rug on the corner, well, I messed up $1,000 rug. If I totally burn the thing, which sounds a whole lot worse, well, I messed up $1,000 rug.
Yeah.
Or put dog poop in the ice cream. Yeah. I thought that too when he was saying it.
Sorry. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, that. But you're right. I mean, it is. It's the one against whom we sin that determines the severity of what we've done. And when we sin against God, then it is it's a terrible thing. Yeah, it's not. Which is why it's not a small thing to sin against God. There's no small way to sin against God. Okay. Galatians 5:19-20. This is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit.
Mary's
going to read it.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. And then it didn't say verse 21.
Yeah, there we go. Should have gone on with it, but you're right. Okay, so what Paul's contrasting here, of course, are the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And these works of the flesh are all sorts of wickedness. What he wanted to get us at is outbursts of anger, because that's really the topic of the chapter. Yeah, let's see. Where are we? 20. I've got, okay, the New American Standard says outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. You got fits of rage in yours? Okay.
Fits of anger.
Okay. In Scripture, we have two words. We have wrath and we have, let's see, wait a minute, or maybe that's going to come up in a minute, because we talked about it before. Let's read these other things first and then we'll come back. I'll make my comment about wrath and anger in just a second. So, Ephesians 4:29-31.
As is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and quarreling and slander be banished from you with all malice.
Okay. Yeah, that's fine. Thanks. So what we're looking at in New American Standard, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. So it's got the two words wrath and anger. And what I wanted to touch on was the difference between these two words. And the sad thing is, most of our English translations are not consistent in translating the two words. Sometimes they interchange them because they're not really looking at them. But here's the key concept. Think of anger as an explosion, a bomb going off. Generally, anger is something that just blows up and it's very violent. Think of wrath as a burning furnace. Wrath is something that builds and builds and gets hotter and hotter, but it continues to burn. And so we speak of the wrath of God, which is God's burning wrath against sin. God can be angry also, but we talk about those two things. And so wrath really, in general, has to do with the burning intensity and something that just stays there. Anger has to do with an explosion, and it's over. It's quicker, but they are obviously related very closely. You can have both. You can blow up and then just sit and stew and steam and be wrathful as a result of all those types of things. Okay. So anger is forbidden in the scriptures. So it says, read Ephesians 4:32, which we stopped right before we did, and Colossians 3:13. What guidance do these verses offer for guarding our attitude toward people whose words or actions tempt us to be impatient, irritable, or angry? Okay, Ephesians 4:32.
Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
All right, and Colossians 3:13.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Okay, so what's the main component that puts those two things together? What are we thinking about?
Remember, when we decide we might be fixing to get angry at somebody for something, we better remember that how God forgave us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because he could be having that wrath.
Right.
Yeah. So,
yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's the thing that Gospel According to John talks about, the wrath of God abiding on those who do not believe in the Son. So his wrath is there burning against them. Okay, so what we're talking about is in these two verses that the pattern of our dealing with anger toward anybody ought to be the pattern that is set forth for us in the way in which God forgives us in Christ. So we ought to be forgiving one another in the same way that God forgives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really hard to do, but it's the standard by which we are to measure all of these things. We remember that God has forgiven us in Christ. Remember that God forgives us in Christ as Christians when we ask Him to do so. And therefore, when we're angry at somebody else and they ask us to forgive them, it's not right for us to withhold our forgiveness thinking, well, He doesn't really mean it. Well, you can't judge another person's heart. And if that person asks, you ought to grant forgiveness. Now, at the same time, if they continue to do it over and over again, there's a problem that has to be dealt with, but we're talking about how you are to respond in general toward somebody who does ask for forgiveness. So it ought to be an immediate forgiveness, and it ought to be a full forgiveness. It ought not to have, you ought not to be holding on to a grudge or thinking in the back of your mind, that person really doesn't mean that, that sort of thing.
I need to read you something that just really hit me. God's command for righteous living may seem irrelevant to people whose security and wealth make them complacent, but we could apply that for this. You know, if I'm content where I am, then I don't see where all of this is all that important. But, you know,
yeah, I
need to realize that it is, that I'm just complacent.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, we can easily become complacent with ourselves, thinking that we're all okay and therefore we don't have to worry about anything.
Yeah.
So, yeah. All the joking aside about the book, you know, replying to everybody else, it obviously applies to all of us. Very clearly. And so we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of actually making the mistake of thinking, I'm okay, everybody else has this problem, and if they just get their act together, yeah, it'd be all right.
The world would be just...
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I'm having a lot of trouble with the book.
Okay. Yes, please, sure. Go ahead.
This week, I had something happen that, because we're going over this book, it changed how I normally would have responded.
Good.
And a lot of it, I think, all goes back to, you know, if we go back to that one chapter, that one thing about learning to practicing being godly and not ungodly, where we're not thinking about God, is what we talked about that meaning. And practice, unlike what they told us, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice might make better. But if we practice, we can get better at living with the idea all the time that I'm in the presence of God. Okay, yeah. And I'm not likely to get angry with somebody if I'm thinking that way.
Yes.
And if we practice, we can get better.
Yeah. Did I give you the I don't remember if I mentioned this or whether I mentioned it at DeRuiter, talking about the same type of thing. We were talking about impatience, so it must have been this chapter doing it to DeRuiter. I get impatient sometimes when I'm standing in line at Walmart. Okay. And so one day I was there, and I don't remember that I don't remember if Deb was still alive or if I was with Lydia or, you know, both the girls or whatever. We're standing in line at Walmart, and for whatever reason, I was just fine. I wasn't tapping my foot. I wasn't looking at my watch and everything else, and the line is backed up. I'm right behind. I'm the second person, but there's a new cashier who's learning to do the job. And there is an elderly person who is having a really hard time getting stuff scanned and paid for. And so this is like, you know, the slowest possible situation you can imagine going on. And it didn't bother me at all. So, and I'm kind of actually thinking about, why is this not bothering me? The thought went through my mind, this is really great. It's not bothering me. Well, the reason it didn't bother me is because what happened was, after that person finally got checked out and I got up there to pay, cashier starts going on and on about, oh, she was so sorry it took so long and everything else, and she's new and she's learning how to do this, and thank me for being patient. And it suddenly dawned on me, I said, well, there's really no reason for me to get impatient. I'm a Christian. And so it gave me a chance to actually present a good testimony rather than standing there saying, I'm a Christian. I'm really, you know, angry. I got to be somewhere, you know.
I'm late for church.
So it gave me a good opportunity to actually be able to, you know, and that was because I was thinking about, you know, I can bear a good testimony here. So that was good. Okay. All right. Any other questions or comments on the chapter? So for next time, we go on to the next lesson, which is chapters 17 and 19 and session 7. And we'll come back and we'll pick up 13 and 18 after that, I think. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to discuss tonight, and we do thank you for making us aware of the problems that we have with irritability and anger. We pray that you would bless us to always be aware of that and to think before we speak and be aware of the way in which we act, especially around others, because we are to bear a good testimony for Christ. Please forgive our sins and bless us as we continue our study. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.